Okay, we continue. We're on Yud Beis Amud Aleph, continuing with the story of Moshe. Now, Moshe is going to be born. So he's born, and what did people see? Vatera also, and she saw Kitovu, that he was good. Now, what does it mean, you see a baby that he's good? Tanya, we learn in a Braisa, Rab Meir says, Tov Shemo, his name was Tov. Moshe's name was Tov. Okay, now Tov, we know that the only things that are good are things that are complete. And we'll see in a minute. Rabbi Yehuda says, Tuvya Shemo, his name was Tuvya. Moshe has 10 names, you should know.
Wow.
Right? That's what it says. Moshe had many names. The Midrash lists 10. Each of the names alludes another quality of Moshe. However, in almost every other context, he's called by the name that Paro's daughter gave him, Moshe. That's a Midrash. So why does he go by Moshe? That's the name that Paro's daughter gave him. The answer is to teach you the reward for those who perform kindness. Because even Hashem only called him by that name. But he had other names. So when he was born, Tov, Tovya, Rabbi Nechemia Omer, Rabbi Nechemia says, Hogun Lenevius, fit for prophecy. In other words, Yocheved saw that he was destined to be fit for prophecy. Indeed, he was the greatest prophet that ever lived. So this is why you could say he was good, you know. Acherim Amrim, others say, Nolad Kishu Mohol, he was born circumcised. So that's the point. Rashi says that something that's not yet perfected isn't called good. So if he was born circumcised, therefore he's called Tov. That's why it said by Rashi said in the second day of creation, it doesn't say, and it was morning, and Hashem said everything, it was good. On the second day of creation, he didn't say it was good, because the separation of waters wasn't the end of the water business. So it wasn't good, it wasn't finished. Rashi there says, only something that's complete is good. So since Moshe was born circumcised, he was called good. The rabbis say, no, b'shah shenolad Moshe, when Moshe was born, nismale habayis kula or, the house was filled with light. This was the light of the sixth day of creation that Hashem hid for the tzaddikim. So, Hashem brought that light temporarily, said, this light's too good for everybody. I'm hiding it away till Mashiach comes. Same thing, the first 3 months of Moshe's life, that light was in the house, and then it was taken away. How do we know? How do we know that there was this light? It says over here, she saw that he was good. Uksivas, and it says on the first day of creation, Vayalokim Eso or Kitov, Hashem saw the light that it was good. So then it's the same thing. The first day was Hashem created the light. Okay? So now let's take a look at all these opinions over here. The differences between these five views seems clear, except for the first two views, whether Moshe's name was Tov or Tovya. In other words, everything else says she saw it was good. So there's a lot of things saw it was good. So he was circumcised. So he's fit for prophecy. So he's that the house was full of light. Those are all pretty good. But the first two views, like his name was Tov. His name was Tovya. So they explain that these two names signify vastly different characters. Tov indicates that Moshe was good by his very nature. Tov, he had a good nature. Tovia means good through God. You have the ka at the end. That indicates that Moshe was not good naturally, but he strove and struggled to better himself until he attained spiritual perfection. Good through God. Now there's a big, big controversy here. There's a famous story that's written, and it's a huge controversy about Moshe. Look at this. This dispute, as explained by Yayam, is echoed in the controversy surrounding a story cited by the Tiferes Yisrael at the end of the commentary of Kedushin. In that commentary of Kedushin, the Gemara says a story quotes a Medrash as Moshe saying that he was born with terrible midos. He was born with an inclination to be evil. But he worked hard to correct himself. That's all part of a long story over there. The story is that There was a king from a foreign country who heard all about Moshe Rabbeinu. So he knew he wouldn't be able to see him. He lived far away. So he sent his artists to draw a portrait of Moshe Rabbeinu. So the artists went to the Jewish camp. They took a look at Moshe, and they did a portrait of Moshe Rabbeinu. So now they brought the portrait back, and the king said, okay, now I'm going to consult my wise men and ask them by looking at the picture, what kind of a person is he? So the wise men look at Moshe, picture, portrait, and they said, he must be the most wicked person alive. And the king says, I don't understand. Somebody's lying here. Either the guys who did the portrait did a bad picture, or my wise men are lying to me. They don't know how to analyze pictures. He wasn't sure who he wanted to kill. So he says, only one way to solve the problem. I'm going to go see for myself this Moshe. So he finally travels to see the Jewish people. He travels, he sees Moshe. He gets a look at Moshe, and Moshe is exactly like the portrait. So he says, Moshe is exactly like the portrait, but how could they say such a evil man? So he makes an appointment with Moshe. And he says to Moshe, knew what's going on, this is my conundrum. He said, we should know both of your workers are correct. Because I was born with the worst mitos in the world, and I worked on myself to make myself a better person. This is all brought in the Tiferes Yisrael commentary in the Mishnayis at the end of Kiddushin. And this is quite oftenly quoted. And I remember when I was in yeshiva once, on Friday night, a bacher would speak, or Shabbos morning at lunch, when everybody ate lunch, a bacher would speak. Sometimes the Rosh Yeshivas would eat with us Shabbos meals. Sometimes. So this bacher gets up and says this over from the Tiferes Yisrael. Says over. So then he finished. So Rosh Yeshiva Chaim Stein stopped and said, you said it over exactly the way it's printed in Tiferes Yisrael. You said it over correctly. But then he said, you should know that all the rabbis disagree with Tiferes Yisrael and say it's impossible. It's impossible to say that Moshe Rabbeinu, who would get the Torah, had such inclinations. And take a look. So now guys knew that we're never going to say this piece of Torah. You got to be careful. Now, if you look carefully, look how he worded. This story was condemned by some Torah luminaries who disagreed with Tiferes Yisrael regarding its authenticity and suspect to be the fabrication of those attempting to ridicule the Torah. Some rabbinical stories and academics indeed conclude the story has a non-Jewish origin. However, many of the great Hasidic masters have accepted the premise of the story regarding the characteristics with which Moshe was born. So if you look, I remember when I researched this, the Tiferes Yisrael said it, but then one of the footnotes said, look in a commentary to a certain Gemara. So I looked at an earlier commentary, and that they say the same story, but they don't say with Moshe Rabbeinu, they say story with a chacham echad, with a wise man. Oh, so it could be any wise man in Jewish history, and any wise man. But the ones who are critical are saying, you can't say that the man that God spoke to, the man that was so holy, had any problems. He had to be a superhuman being from the get-go. Therefore, that is the issue here. So back to the original story. So we're saying the difference in the way the Iye Hayam explains that Tov means he was essentially good from the start. Tov Yah says no, only became later good. So that would be differences of opinions of what they thought Moshe was. In other words, how great did Moshe have to be from the get-go? That was a discussion. Okay, anyway, when you have all these other things that happen, they could all be true. It could all be true that there was light shining in the house and he was born circumcised and he's destined for prophecy. Those are all true. Okay, so now what happens next? But, oops, I don't have the English here. What happened? One second. Wait a minute. Now, what happens after he's born? Vatitz Pnei Shlosh Yerachim. She, Yocheved, hid him for 3 months. Now, how was she able to hide him for 3 months if the Egyptians, they knew when ladies got pregnant, they would calculate 9 months and they'd come to the house and kill the baby. She was able to hide him for 3 months. Why? Because the Lomanu Mitzrim Ella Mishadahad. Remember, the Jews all took their wives back. Remember, the first divorced their wives? Remember? Amram divorced his wife. Everybody followed, divorced his wife. Then he went and took back, So the Egyptians, they're noticing what's going on. I don't know how long they were divorced, if it was a month, 2 months. I don't know how long it was divorced.
It must have been at least a month.
But it was a pretty public spectacle. All the Jews divorced their wives. And all of a sudden, later, all the Jews remarried. So the Egyptians right away know, if they're all remarrying in 9 months, we've got to start checking every house. Check everyone in 9 months. So they calculated from the time that they took their wives back. But Yocheved was different because when her husband divorced her, she was already pregnant. But she was pregnant already 3 months beforehand. That already happened before, early in the Gemara. Now, interesting, this is the Gemara. Okay? But that's why she was able to hide him for 3 months. But we should know that Rashi's commentary on the Chumash seems to ignore this Gemara. And the Gemara says that no, that Yocheved was not pregnant for 3 months before. She said she gave birth to Moshe after 6 months and 1 day, the beginning of the seventh month. That's what Rashi. Okay, so therefore, he was born 3 months premature. So, and Tosos quotes a medrash that seems to be the source for Rashi. So there's different, conflicting Chazal. One Chazal says he was born premature. The other one says they were married. She was pregnant before they got divorced. So the commentary, the Mizrahi, who's the commentary on the Rashi, says Rashi preferred this approach over the Gemara because it's closer to the plain meaning of the verse that says Yocheved conceived after Amram married her. It says he took her and she conceived. It would seem from the text.
After he remarried her.
It says he took her, retook her, and then she conceived. It didn't say conceived and then took
he
her.
He was born premature.
So that's why it's a machlokas, the Gemara, and the Medrash. Okay. Anyway, v'lo yochla od hatzpino. She wasn't able to hide him any longer. So the question is, amai titzapen vasel? Let her continue to hide him. Since he was in a secret place, what was she afraid of? The answer is, el kol hecha, but call Hecha the Havas Shemai Mitzvah and Shav Yunuka. Whenever the Egyptians heard that a baby was born, Mam to Yunuka Hassan, they would bring an Egyptian baby there. Right? Again, whenever they heard that a baby was born, they'd bring him there. Ki Hecha Delishmu Ma'avio, so that they would hear each other and cry together. In other words, what the Egyptians did like this, they didn't wait for the Polish people to hate the Jews, the Egyptians were just as bad. When the Egyptian neighbor heard a Jew was born, so they would go bring their baby there, and their baby would cry, and when one baby hears the baby cry, the other baby cries, and then you can't hide the baby anymore. Do you understand? Let's look at it again. Let's
read it. Bring the baby already to a baby.
That's it. Call Hecha the Havish Shami Mitzray. For whoever the Egyptians heard that a baby was born, so what do? Mom, they bring an Egyptian baby there. They bring their own baby.
Okay.
So that they would hear each other and cry together. Okay? And in other words, look in 57. The Jewish women would hide their newborn babies in secret passageways. The Egyptians estimated that a Jewish baby had been born in a certain area. They would go house to house with an Egyptian baby, pinch it until it cried, and listen for the sound of other babies crying. Since the nature of a baby to begin wailing when it hears the sound of another baby wailing. Yeah. Egyptians would find the Jewish baby, they would take it and throw it in the river to drown. So you see that everyone had their ways of trying to track down Jews and kill them. And how do we know this? It's a pasuk in Shir HaShirim. Tichsiv, it says, Echazolanu shualim shualim katanim. Hashem said to the ocean, he said, grab for us foxes, the small foxes who spoiled the vineyards when our vineyards had just begun to blossom. The vineyards are like the children. So there's a heavenly voice tells the Red Sea when the Jews left, grab, drown those who used to be the small foxes who were spoiling the vineyards. In other words, these little babies who were there to cry, to expose the other babies, when they got older, they became adults, and they were to see a reed, and Hashem says, go drown them. Because they were the cause, although you can't blame a little baby, but when they grew up, they were just as rotten taskmasters. So that's why they deserve to be drowned.
Was there a point where the pharaoh decided even the Egyptian lady could be drowned?
Yeah. So that was that they did for everybody. Hmm. Now, if it's a girl, you can take a baby girl to cry. And that would expose them. Now, the Midrash tells another way the Egyptian children brought death to the infants. The Egyptian adults would bring their children home from school and send them into the public bathhouses of the Jewish women. The children would note who was pregnant and estimate the number of months. They would make notes to themselves and report back to their parents. When the Egyptian adults reckoned that a woman had carried for 9 months, they would pay her a visit and rip her baby away from her, even in the middle of nursing. Because you have to remember, this thing of Paro's estimation only helped for the first 9 months after the men took their wives back. What happens afterwards? So you have to have other ways of finding it out. It's not just... So the first time they could figure out simply. They all got remarried at the same time. But what's going to happen? She's going to keep trying. So they have to have other methods. So these were the other methods. Okay, so she couldn't hide him anymore. Because they saw house to house, they're making babies cry. So Moshe was going to cry too. It's going to be a problem. So, Vatikach lo tevas guma. She took for this baby a wicker basket. Maishna guma. Why did she take wicker and not something stronger, let's say like wood? Amar Rabbi Elazar, from here we see, Mikan let tzadikim shemamonim chavim alem yosem migufim. We see that their money is more precious to them than their bodies. In other words, she chose wicker because it's less expensive. So you got to understand, what does this chazal mean? Now, certainly, the baby was fully protected with a wicker basket than with a wooden basket, but it stands to reason that wood is stronger than a wooden basket. It would be more security. In other words, if you're putting a baby in the Nile River, what's the more secure thing? To put him in a wooden basket or a wicker basket?
Wooden
would be able to hold up more. So now they say, well, because tzaddikim, they're very careful with their money. They don't squander their money because it's very precious, more than their body. So what does that mean? So the Benyamin explains, certainly the righteous do not hold their property dearer than their lives. Nothing's more precious than life. Rather, the principle means that the righteous are willing to sustain temporary mind discomforts rather than incur expenses to avoid them. Thus we find that the Amora Abba Chilkiah preferred to expose his shins to thistles rather than cover them with a garment that would become ripped. In other words, so what does that mean? In other words, we'd rather have little discomforts because they have to understand, when a tzaddik has money, he understands what money's for. Money is for serving Hashem. And they also are very careful, the money they get, they never cheat, they don't rob. They're very careful that the money is holy money. Most people just say money is for my pleasure. It's for my pleasure. I could squander it as I like. I want to blow it on this. I'll blow it on this. A tzaddik realizes that what he earned money for only holy purposes. That's the only reason God gave money in the world. And therefore, they're so careful. They're not going to lie. They're not going to cheat. They're not going to do any of these things. So their money is a part of their means of serving Hashem. So they're saying, listen, why should I spend money if I don't have to? So then this money can be used for better purposes. Not that they were stingy and they would just save it for old age retirement. They would just say, listen, this money could be better used for tzedakah. It could be better used for something else. So they say, listen, the baby will be fine. So okay, it'll be a little uncomfortable. But that's why their money is more precious than their bodies, meaning to say that the money comes through spiritual work, and therefore they're worried about that. Okay, and that's Gemara continues. I kind of jumped ahead. The kol kach lama, why is that so much? L'vishein poshin yedein begezel, because they don't steal. So whatever they have is theirs, honestly, and therefore it's precious to them. Okay, Rav Shmuel bar Nachmani, Amar Rav Shmuel, he says, Dover rach, also another answer, that wicker is a soft material, that would be able to withstand a confrontation with either something that is soft, or something that is hard. So when it was in the water, in other words, when she fashioned the basket out of wood, it could maybe break on a rock. If it's wood, boom, right? Because waters can go forcefully. So if you hit wood, bam, it's a solid against a solid. Wicker will just bounce off and won't break. Okay, what else did she do? Fatachamra bechomer bezefes. She smeared it with clay and tar, so no water leaks in. Gemara explains, Tana, they said, Chamar mibifnim, clay was on the inside, v'zefes mibachutz, and tar was on the outside. Why did she put tar on the outside? Kedeshal yariach osa tzadik reach ra. So this tzadik, Moshe, should not smell any foul odor. He shouldn't even be bothered a little bit by foul smelling. Which it was not like the teva, the ark, had tar from the in and the outside.
That's right.
Okay? Because, now, so Rashi says Moshe didn't need so much because it was the Nile was not exactly the flood. The flood was a very vicious water storm. The Nile River is not compared to what the flood was. Okay, now what happens? Vatosim basa yelad vatosim basu. She put the baby into the little boat and then put the baby, the whole thing, into the suf. What's the suf? What's suf mean? Rabbi Elazar Omer, Yamsuf. Put him in the Yamsuf, the Sea of Reeds. There's a place where the Sea of Reeds extends to the Nile. Okay? She avoided placing the basket in a place where the waters were flowing and would carry the basket away. Instead, placed it near this juncture where the waters were stationed. In other words, where the Yamsuf and the Nile combine, the water is sort of calm. That's one answer. Rabbi Shmuel Bar Nachmani, Amar Shmuel Nachmani says, going up to the top of Yud Beis, Amud Beis, that Suf is an agam. It's a marsh. In other words, it's like the side of the river where you have willows and things like that, and it's marshy. So the Suf is the marsh, and over there the waters are definitely calmer if they're not, you know, not doing anything. How do we know it's a marsh along that? That's called Suf. Kirasiva, the pasuk says, Koneh Vasuf Kamelu. In Yirmiyo, in Yishai, it says, the reeds and the thin willows, and that word Suf. Suf means thin willows will wither. So therefore, Yocheved still put him in still water, so he shouldn't be carried away. Put him on the reeds and the willows also, so nobody would see him there. Right? Because Yocheved knew what the astrologer said, that the Savior was born on that day and would be stricken with water. And very interesting. The astrologer said, we see the Savior is going to be born, and we see his end is going to be with water. So that word was out there. So therefore, so she has to make that, and they see a little bit, but they don't see everything perfectly. His end will be with water. Now you figure the end means he'll die in water.
Yeah, it's drowned.
Okay. Well, so he said, well, we could do another thing. His end will be, he'll be in water. She'll put him in water. In other words, she wanted the astrologers would then see, well, did the end come to him or not? Because astrologers can see two things. They're going to, first they see, okay, what's going to be the Jewish Savior? The stars tell us the Savior is going to be born. Okay. The stars also tell us his end is going to be, he's going to end up in the water. So they understood, we got to kill him. So now, the next day, Paro is going to say, well, what did your stars say? Did he end up in the water or not? So he's going to say, yep, he ended up in the water because he did end up in the water. That's why Yocheved purposely put, why did she put him in the water? She could have put him somewhere else. She put him in the water because that way the astrologers would see that, yep, he's in the water.
So,
right? So, at least for a little while. All right? And look, according to the Gemara below, we'll see Yocheved's plan succeed. As long as Moshe was in the river, the astrologers noticed a difference in the stars, which is interpreted to mean that the Savior had been killed. So then he canceled the decree. Problem is, a little bit later, they looked at the stars and they said, wait a minute, he's still alive. So she only had a partial salvation. Now, the truth of the matter is, they weren't really totally wrong. Because how did the end of Moshe come about? The end of him came out from an Avera.
Yeah.
What Avera did Moshe do that because of that he couldn't go into the land of Israel? He hit the rock that was to produce the water.
Yeah.
So the astrologers were not off. They were right. His end did come with water, but not the way they thought. They thought just drown him in the water. So they were had a little bit, but not totally. Okay, so now he's in the water. What's the next step? Got a little bit more. Vatered bas Paro l'orchutz al-yor. The daughter of Paro at that time came to wash herself in the river. She just came to wash herself. Amar Rabbi Yochanan Mishum Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai. He explains, Malame de teaches us sheyorda l'irchutz. She went to wash herself away. Migilulei aver, from her father's idols. She went to wash herself away from sin, means that she wanted to convert to monotheism. Okay? That's what she wanted to do. She wanted to convert.
Wow.
She was very upset with the way her father was doing things. And so we have a proof to that. V'cheinu Omer, and we have a similar verse where washing means that. It says, Imrachas Hashem is tsoyas b'no simcho, when Hashem will cleanse the filth of the daughters of Zion, it means clean from our immorality. So it was providential, because otherwise, why in the world would the daughter of Paro want to have mercy on Moshe Rabbeinu?
That's true.
Only if she said, I'm fed up with my father's lifestyle. So you could see the divine Ashkocha Pratis that punked at that time. When the daughter of Paro wants to convert, she notices a Jewish baby. Okay, so she's going along Venarosel Hochos, and also her maidens were walking along the river with her. So why does the Torah have to say they were walking? So Amar Rabbi Yochanan says, Ein halich azu elosha misa. Here walking means an expression of drawing closer to death. In other words, the maidens were about to do something that they would deserve death for. V'cheinu Omer, we have a verse that says the same thing. Hinei anochi holech lamus, where Esau said, I'm going to die. So going is a reference to dying. And we'll see in a minute why. Now, why did the maidens deserving a death? Because they were going to protest the rescue. We'll see what's going on. Because she said, I'm going to save the baby. He said, you can't do that. Oh, so now they're going to die because you're going to see what Hashem's going to do to them. Vateres Ateva, she saw the little boat, Besoch Hasuf, in the marsh or in the reeds. Kiva and the Chazu, the Kabbalah, Tzule Moshe. Once they saw that she wanted to rescue Moshe, so what did they do? They protested. They said, you can't do that, we're going to go to Paro. Amrullah, they said to her, Givirtenu, our lady, Minhaga Shalom, the normal custom of the world is, Melech Basar Adam Gazik Zer, when a king makes a decree, Im Kolam Kula Eimakaima, so if the world doesn't observe it, but if they basically, at least his family observes it. But look what you're doing. You're going against your father's decree. You can't do that. Then no one's going to follow it. So they're going to protest. So now, Bo Gavriel, came the angel Gavriel and interceded. And stuck them into the ground. It got rid of them. They fell by the ground at the edge of the river and died. And that's how he got rid of them. So that's what happens when you try to inform on a Jew. But still, you got to save the baby. So Vatishlach es Amasa, she sent forth her Amma. We'll see what an Amma means. Could mean an arm. Vatikache, and she took the basket. What does it mean? She sent her Amma. Rabbi Yehuda v'Rabbi Nechemes ha-machlokas, these two rabbis. Chad Omar one said, Yoda, it's actually her arm. It's her arm. She stretched out her arm to take the basket. V'chad Omar, Shivchasa means her maidservant, whereas Paro's daughter sent one of her maidservants to retrieve the basket. Okay, why did it have different opinions? Well, very good, because you have the word Amma can be meant in one of two ways.
But they were strapped in.
Well, I guess another one.
Like the maidens' servants were old servants, the others were just.
Maybe other maidens. Maybe some were maidens, and these were maidservants, yeah. Right. Could have been the other aristocracy. Mandam or Yoda, the one who says it's her hand, Ichsiv Amos, it says her Amma, and an Amma is a term from arm. You know, there's a halachic distance called an amma. Amma is the measurement of the arm. So that's either 18 inches or 2 feet. So that's her arm. One says her maid. It doesn't say her hand. She should have said she stretched for her hand. Why the arm? So therefore, it's an amosa. It also means a maidservant. So that's where the word amosa can mean a maidservant. Oh, you're asking your question, guys. And one says it's a maidservant. Ha Amra, you just said, Bo Gavriel Chavakarka, that Gavriel killed them all. The answer is, one was left over. Okay? Why? Why did he leave one over? The Lav Orcha, the Basmalka, Lamekim Lachad, because it's not proper for the princess to stand by herself. I guess when she saw the other ones got killed, she shut her mouth up fast. You know, let's say there's 5 maidservants, they're complaining, 4 of them got killed, she says, oops, okay, no problem. So if Hashem left one. Wait a minute. Laman Darmer Yoda, the one who says it was her hand. So Lich of Yoda, why didn't it say her hand? Why did it say her Amma? Big Kiddush. Hakamashon, the Kiddush is, Dishtarvava Ishtarve, her hand extended. A miracle took place. She stuck out her hand, she couldn't reach the baby. So it extended miraculously far. The word amasa is cognate to amos, cubits, many cubits. Fran miraculous extended many cubits to reach Moshe. Now, the question is, why did the Rebbe have to tell us this? Rav Chaim Shlomo says a great musar vort. why does it have to say that it extended afterwards? And then afterwards it restored to its original side. Right? The Gemara is speaking metaphorically. Paro's daughter saw Moshe's basket from afar. However, the distance did not prevent her from reaching out for it. The princess gathered her strength, commanded every bit of courage and daring she had, and kept reaching toward the luminous infant floating upon the surface of the water until she had him. A person has inner resources that vastly exceed his natural abilities. I'm going to say that if a person tries, you can accomplish even more. Even if it doesn't seem possible, things can make it work out better. Okay, to Amar Mar, for the master says, in reference, okay, I think we'll stop over here. It's going to get us into another thing. So it's going to prove that idea of her hand being extended.